Well, here we are for our last session, and I'd like to just take a moment at the outset and say a word of thanks to those who convened our time here and for the privilege to come and see you all again. It's been really great, and I'm so glad that you do this and that you make this sacrifice. I just pray the Lord will bless it in the coming year for His glory. I wonder if we could turn in the scripture to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And read a little passage there that the Lord has put on my heart. And we'll try to go over some things that I think touch on the subject and bear on it that we've had through the conference. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And when they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This afternoon, I'd like to just take up with you several areas that I think have to do with how effective this whole process of teaching will be in the assembly. I'd like to bring it down to the assembly level, if I could. One of the great concerns that I have is that men may spend a lot of time in their private and do some wonderful study and possibly be a blessing outside the assembly, but we need to see the effects of it right in our own meeting. That's one area where we'd like to see God use this. And I'd like to speak to you a little bit on a couple of areas that are exercise of heart for me, and I must say have come out of the things we've learned in the work at home. One speaks from his own area of where God has taught him. And I'd like to begin by just asking you to take a couple minutes, and we'll look at this passage in Acts chapter 6 and try to glean some insights from it. One of the concerns we have when we face a familiar passage of Scripture that's very well known is we tend to assume that we've read it many times and we know all it has to say, and that's the passage where they picked out deacons, and that's the end of that. And we tend to lose some of the blessings there. Well, certainly it does record the raising up of servants in the early church. We know that. But I think it's also preserved for us because there are some beautiful principles here to encourage us in our church life that have been saved for us by God through the Holy Spirit in His Word. And I want to notice some of those. I think one thing we could say in looking down through this passage is that, and by the way, I'm not by any means going to do a study of this passage. The time to make the real observations and interpretations and a full study, we just don't have that. I'm just going to merely quickly make some suggestions. But we notice that in the otherwise peaceful church life of the very early church, there arose some people problems. One was in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, and the other one is in here in chapter 6 with a group. And the early church had to have a way of dealing with sin and problems. If the assembly doesn't have a way of dealing with sin or problems, it will be destroyed. I mean, leaven spreads, and it will ruin the work. So in chapter 5, the evil that had come in or attempted to come in was dealt with. And you could notice that after that whole sad matter happened, we read in verse 14 of chapter 5, believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes. So rather than saying, well, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, that's your view, and you could stay in the assembly and just go ahead and sin, that would have ruined the work. But it was dealt with in a decisive manner, and we read multitudes were added to the Lord. I wish every Christian who was burdened about church growth, that is, the building up numerically of the assembly, we're not a church growth movement, but we would like to see the assemblies built up. I wish every brother who had that exercise would read through the book of Acts and just put aside all his preconceived ideas and go through it and say, where are those points in this book where it is recorded that many people were saved, and let me honestly go back and see what were the things that precipitated that. You know, you'd get a real shock. You'd be in for a real surprise. I was when I did it. It's not what you might think. I'll just say that. But anyway, in Acts chapter 6, there was another people problem that arose. There was grumbling among the widows. Well, the church had taken on an increased ministry of care for the widows. And some were being neglected. And this thing came to the ears of those in leadership. It's not told to us how it got there. It just said the 12, it implies that the 12 heard about it. And what they did is a principle I think that we need to look at. They immediately responded, and they didn't deny it. Nor did they lecture the complainers. Now, if you folks love the Lord, I want to give a message this morning on grumbling. We're going to look up all the passages in the Old Testament of murmuring. They could have done that, couldn't they? Could have gone to the Old Testament and they should say, now, Israel grumbled and murmured and they were destroyed. And this morning we're going to look at what happens to complainers. They didn't do that. Really? They admitted the problem. We got a problem here. And I wish we would follow that method in the assembly. When there's a problem, we need to just humbly say, we have a problem here. That's the first thing. Second thing is, they called the people. They didn't go into a side room and say, the elders will handle this in private business. They called the multitude. And they said, now, we have an idea here. We have a decision. And we want to involve you in that process. That's another thing I wish we did more today. Involve the whole assembly in the process. How did they come up with their idea? Well, the idea they came up with to solve the problem was, and here's another beautiful principle, was based upon the fact that they, as leaders, had solid convictions about their priorities. This is what God wants us to be doing. We know that. What is it? They said, it's not right that we should leave the Word of God and get involved in serving the table. Serving table is a good thing. It's necessary when you have hungry widows. But we can't leave the Word of God in prayer and get involved in this. So, brethren, you find 7 men, you get them, and here's the general qualifications, Spirit-filled men who are wise. You get them and bring them, and we'll invest them with the authority to act. So they'll be chosen by you. Now, they didn't tell how, whether they voted or whether they just went up and got volunteers or whether they had a prayer. It doesn't tell us. And there's some things in Scripture the Lord leaves to our discretion. He graciously says, there's nothing written on this. We may have our ideas, but they said, you bring them forward. And it says, and we will continue with our priorities, the prayer and the ministry of the Word. The work of God has got to go forward. We have a problem. We don't want it to overtake us. We want to go forward. Verse 5, saying, please, the whole multitude. And here's the men that they chose. Men who could, by the way, sympathize with the very ones who were being neglected. Greek background men. They brought them and set them before the apostles. The apostles prayed and laid hands on them. Now, suppose you were in a company of a church like in Jerusalem in those days that had thousands of people and no public address system. And here's the gathering of all of the Christian church and there's thousands of people there, and you're standing in the back. Well, you can't hear maybe all that's going on, that you see the apostles, and you can recognize them by sight. When you see them, you recognize, oh, the apostles up in the front. And then in comes seven men, and they walk in, and there they are. The next thing you know, the apostles have put their hands on the seven men and closed their eyes, and they're all praying. Without hearing a single word, what are you going to deduce from that? Well, those in authority are somehow conveying some authority or blessing on these seven men. So Monday morning, as a widow, you get in the food line, and here are the seven men. Don't you think it's reasonable to suppose that as a widow you would say, well, I instead of having to run to Peter or James or John or one of the apostles, I now have men that have been entrusted by them with a responsibility. They have been delegated to help me in my needs. Well, that seems reasonable enough. So without really hearing a word, you could convey just from what you saw at a distance, that God was making a provision through the leadership to meet a people's needs. And that's exactly, of course, what happened. Now, with that in mind, then, is it surprising to us that we come to verse 7, which is one of those wonderful growth statement summaries in the book of Acts, the word of God increased. Well, why did it increase? Well, it could increase because the leadership was able to devote their time to it. They weren't pulled away to solve this recent problem. And because the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And it even affected the leadership of Judaism, the priests. I'd like to suggest that one area where we need to take a hard look today and do some real prayerful soul searching in the assemblies is how well we do at facing people needs in the assembly. Paul told the elders of the assembly in Ephesus when he met with them there in Acts chapter 20 to feed the flock of God. And that's a very important responsibility of elders, to be involved in the feeding of the flock of God. If you think that really has to do only with Bible teaching, per se, I don't. I think involved in the feeding of the flock is all those things, all those spiritual provisions that will help the sheep grow. The counseling, the visitation, the encouragement, the follow-up, the discipleship, in addition to the ministry of the word. You think so? Is that reasonable? I think it is. So that brings me to a next question then. In the assembly, I'll say where you fellowship, what are the agreed upon mechanisms for discipleship? What do you have in place in the assembly to take care of need meeting of people? There's two kinds of people need meeting. One is formal and the other is informal. And God uses them both. They're both scriptural and they're both essential. Let's talk about the informal one. Ah, that's the brother or the sister who has their eyes open and a heart of love, and when they see a need, they'll go and meet it. And thank God for them. They're in every assembly. We wish there were more of them. Informal fellowship and informal need meeting and burden bearing, informal discipleship is wonderful. We cannot do without it. But what about the more formal kind of need meeting? In many assemblies, there isn't much. And I think that that's an area that leadership needs to address. We use the word structures. We're talking to somebody during the break. Let me give you an example of that. How many of us would say to our children, now I want you to grow up to be a good citizen and have a good education, learn your reading, writing, arithmetic. So you take this pile of books and you go in your room and apply yourself, in about 12 years, I'll expect to see you well-educated. You can go now. How far do you think we'd get? Well, I don't know about your kids, but I don't think many kids have the discipline necessary to learn all their studies for 12 years on their own steam, with no tests, no report cards, and whatever. So what do? We have a structure. We send them off every day, first grade, second grade. They get report cards. They take tests. And we say, well, this is godly. You need to go to school and learn your lessons. This is the structure that we have for you. What about in the assembly? Well, we have a Sunday school, little one, middle age, adult, and all the rest. That's a structure. See, that's a mechanism. That's a form that we use to disciple people. That's a good thing. This meeting here this weekend is a discipling structure of sorts, isn't it? So, how about it? How do we do in the assembly? Well, someone says, well, you know, brother, I don't know how far we want to go with that now. What about our Lord? Remember that story of the feeding of the 5,000? Did he say, make the crowd sit down and we'll break the bread? Wait a minute. We left something out, didn't we? Make the multitude sit down how? Groups of 50, and another one says 50s and hundreds, right? Why? 12 disciples, 5,000 people, get your calculator out and figure it out. Each disciple has a manageable size group to move among. God does things in an orderly way. Yes, he's going to break the bread, and yes, they're all going to be fed, and yes, there'll be 12 baskets left over, but he wants them in companies that are manageable that he can move among. So he takes the whole crowd, and for this particular purpose, he divides them up into companies. He says to the disciples, now you move among them. That's what a small group ministry is. That's all it is. In fact, I had one elder, he said to me, I don't think I like this idea of a small group ministry. I said, why, brother? You've been enjoying it for years. He said, I beg your pardon? He said, you know what a small group ministry is? It's a group of less than the whole church meeting to meet a special need. So how have I been involved in it? I said, that's what an elders meeting is. He said, oh, I never thought of that. I said, all I'm asking you is to give to the saints the blessing you've enjoyed for years. You get together every week with your fellow elders. You read and pray and have a good time, even some refreshments. Yeah, we have a wonderful time. Extend that to the others in the assembly. Let them do that too. That's all. So structures then in the assembly are important. Now, one of the wonderful things about the leadership in the book of Acts is it didn't deny the problem. Instead, they said, we need to put a structure in place that will allow us to get back to our work of the word and prayer. Here's what we're going to do. The end result, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Is that a possibility for your assembly? I believe it is. Well, let me say a couple more things about that, and then I want to talk about one other thing that is also on my heart in connection with this application of this teaching method. What in the assembly can God use as far as discipleship structures? Well, I believe that he can use all kinds of things. Start as a good place to start. Start with a question. What in our assembly are the needs of the people that are not being met? I mean, get together a bunch of people for a brainstorming session at somebody's house and just throw that around. What needs are not being met? We came up with one in our home assembly that was very interesting. We said, we have a number of young men who are taking the platform and they're speaking. And they're doing a good job, but we feel a little disconnected, you know. They're a little disconnected from one another. We said, well, how can we meet this need? We had a great idea. Once a month, we got to all the young men who spoke, even if they only gave one Sunday a year in the assembly. We got them together at the chapel, and we had a speakers meeting. And the elders were there, and all the brothers who did any speaking, or even if they would like to speak someday. And we said, let's study a passage together. So we opened our Bibles, and we studied, and everybody put in their ideas of the importance and how it would apply to the assembly. When we got done, we said, we'd like to get some of the brothers to pray and see whose burden to take this section here, whose burden to take this section there. You know, the years that we did that, we had a great time. It was a new idea. It was a new structure. But, boy, we sure loved it because we were all getting together and we were in the Word. And you didn't have to be the one preaching it, but your little ideas would help the brother who was preaching it get some material, and keep him from going off on a tangent where he did his own thing, but he was not relevant in the assembly. So it blessed the assembly because the saints were saying, boy, the Sunday morning ministry is really relevant. It's really hitting things that we need to hear. Well, some of our good men are sitting together and talking about our assembly and what kind of ministry they need. See, that's a structure. That's an idea. Another one that we've been trying to emphasize, and that is this matter of older men and younger men getting together. Older women discipling younger women and setting up actually some structures where they can do that. And boy, that's so important today. How those young girls who are going to be married or have a baby or whatever, how they need older ones to get with them and help them and encourage them. Well, a thousand things that can be done. I say that because in addition to the small group ministry, which is another one, by the way, I told somebody before the meeting when we went to go to the small group ministry, we said instead of taking volunteers, Jesus, when he picked the disciples, he chose them. We prayed about it, and we approached seven couples in the assembly. We said, we'd like to ask you to pray about giving 1 year to serve in the assembly, husband and wife, in your home with a small group in your home. We had seven couples who did it, and every Sunday we get together at the chapel in an afternoon, husband and wife, all seven of them, and all of the elders, and we talk about it. How's it going? Who's coming? What are the hard points? Anything we can help you with? And my, how they grew. And how the Lord blessed it. Because they were suddenly involved in the work. So I want to appeal to you then that when this matter of teaching, when we think about applying it in a practical way in the assembly, please don't just go home and say, well, you know, we had a nice conference. We learned about how to study our Bible. And now I'll just go into my room and I'll just do my little thing and hope that it'll bear some fruit and that's the end of it. I mean, that's part of it, isn't it? But hopefully there's much more than that. There is elders saying, how are we going to apply what we've learned to bless the work of God locally? It's younger men saying to elders, can we get together and talk about how we could really use what we're learning in the Word of God to bless the assembly, to bless the saints? It's opening communication and solving the problems that people may not be fed or being equipped the way they should be. See, that's what Acts 6 is about. Admitting and facing and dealing with the needs of people. That's why works grow. It's as simple as that. Jesus said, feed my sheep. If you want more sheep, feed the ones you've got. Best formula I know. The other thing I'd like to talk with you a little bit about is some of the dangers that we face today and the teacher or preacher of the word can address. If you turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like very briefly just to say a few things about this matter of the last day dangers to the assembly. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, just for the sake of time, we'll just do three verses there. Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. We have some real dangers in the church at large today in the world, and you're familiar with them, and some of them are knocking at the doors of the assembly, as it were. And those who are in the Word need to know that in addition to equipping the saints and preaching true and healthy doctrine, they are also standing against and combating, or should be, false teaching and false doctrine and things that can rip the assembly apart. And that's a solemn responsibility, isn't it? I mean, that's something that we should take seriously. Now, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you preach the word, you be diligent whether it's a good day or a bad day, in season or out of season, the good time or not There's no office hours in the Lord's work. And the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy, that's what the word means there, healthy doctrine. A time is going to come, Timothy, in the end, when people are not going to be able to stand healthy teaching. Do we see some of that today in the world? We certainly do, and that's a scary thing, and it's getting worse, isn't it? And we cannot take the view that, well, we're an assembly, you know. We don't have that problem. That can happen to assemblies, and it has. And so Paul says, you have to preach the word, Timothy, because those who will not be able to stand healthy doctrine, they will have these lusts and desires of their own, and they will go out and gather for themselves teachers who tickle their ears. That's the phrase that I'm concerned about today. We want to stay far away from ministry of the Scripture that is entertainment, tickling the ears. Because what is really being said there, if you read this carefully, what is implied, I believe, is just this. We don't want to have the experience of conviction inside. We would like to come to church and have the experience of pleasure, pleasurable sensation. Is that what it's saying? We don't want the experience of conviction. That's a painful experience. We want the experience of pleasure, the ears tickled, nice things said, peace, peace when there is no peace. And so, he says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And what happens when anybody turns his ears from the truth? Well, God responds to that. And it says here, they shall be turned to fables or myths. You know, there are many of God's people today, and I believe some of them are truly saved. And it's shocking to see the myths and fables that they have become involved in. You know, rolling around laughing and barking like dogs, and you've read about some of this stuff that's going on and all of this. And they've been turned as a divine, I believe, discipline or judgment to fables and things which are simply not true. We have to be very careful about that today, that we are taking heed to sound, healthy doctrine in the assembly. Now, what are some of the things that are dangers? Well, one of them is becoming entertainers. I don't want to harp on that too much, but I do want to say that we've tried to stress that a little bit throughout this conference. Brethren, we are not in the entertainment business. And our assemblies are not entertainment centers. And if you try to compete in the assembly with entertainment in the world, you'll lose every time. Because they spend billions. That's their main work. You see the things that they do on television, and some of the things the world does, Hollywood and all the rest, multi-million dollar entertainment. People look at that stuff all week. They come out to the assembly, and you try to compete with that with pageants and all the rest of it, you'll lose every time. We have no business being involved in that sort of work. That is not what we're called to. Now, I'm not saying it's sin to have a children's program or we should never put on a play in Sunday school or anything. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying. The place in the platform, the ministry of the Word of God, is for the solid exposition of the truths of the Word of God week after week in a faithful, consistent manner that's relevant to the needs of the people. And we have to stand up for that with all our might today. So we're not entertainers. Now, if that stand of the assembly is true, and I believe it is, then what does that say to me as a brother who is a teacher of the Word? Well, let me harmonize with what our assembly stand is and not seek to come and be a funny man or an entertainer. I'm not called to that. The preaching of the Word is serious business. I don't have to be so solemn. It doesn't mean that we can't smile. God has a sense of humor, I believe, when we look at how he's made us sometimes and some of the things that we do. And we can smile together, and that's a wonderful thing, and thank God for that. But there's a difference, I believe, between that wonderful lightness of heart and being silly or foolish. So entertainment is a problem. Now another one, priorities. The elders or the apostles had a clear sense of priorities. They had not for a minute hesitation to know what they were supposed to do when this problem arose. There are certain things that have got to come first, and that is clear. You know, when your grandfather and mine were living or children, back in those days, priorities for Christian people really were three things. It went like this: God, family, job. Those were the priorities of life. God first, family second, and job third. Is that right? Now, God, that's the head and the body. So that's not only my personal devotions with the Lord, that's also my responsibilities in the local church. God was first, family is second, the job was third. Today, there's been a kind of a twisting that around, and now we have four priorities. And it goes like this: God, family, job, church. Or if you're real spiritual, God, family, church, and job. You know what happened? Well, God is up there and he's invisible and there's nothing I can really do for him. So that one is, you kind of take that one away. And we have a new order of three priorities: family, job, church. You know what happens? The Lord's work gets the leftover. I'd love to be at this, but my kids have sports. I'd love to be at this, but we have a vacation. I'd love to help in that and be committed, but we're going on a trip. Or the family's coming over for a picnic. Or this, a thousand other things. And the work of God doesn't go forward. Why? Because what used to be a top priority in the lives of people has now become the sweeping. I'm being a little hard. Maybe I'm overstating the case. Maybe it's not true in your home. But it's true today that that is a big problem, where the family is now first in the lives of many Christians. I know a man, and his kid, he told me this. He's a good brother, and he rose above it, but he told me this. He said, you know, he said, my kids have all these demands. And one day I said to my son, what are you going to do if I don't do all of this stuff for you? And he says, my son told me I'll turn out wrong. And I think there's a lot of parents who are laboring under that idea that if I'm not just the slave of my kid for all these material things and time and all the rest, and I can't go to the prayer meeting, I can't serve, and I can't do this because my family will suffer. I want to tell you, if you have to make a choice between God and your family, there's a problem, because your family is something that God gave you. So I don't think you should have to choose between serving God and serving your family. I'd like to suggest a better way to do it. How about serve God with your family? That's a better way. Serve God, involve your family in the service of God. I'll tell you how that works out in our family. As a full-time worker, I speak in an assembly every Sunday, year-round, just about, and be a month here, and a month here, and a month there, and kind of travel around among the younger ones that have been planted, and give a month here and a month there. And some of them are an hour's drive away, and some are closer. Our family always goes together as a family. And in the car, on the way, we talk about what are our goals for that day. Now, it's easy for me to state my goals. I have to preach. And my wife has goals with the women. But I want to hear from each of the children what their goals are. And you know, it's interesting, over the years, from the earliest years, hearing what their goals were as they served the Lord as part of our family team of service. What they're going to do in Sunday school, or what kid they're going to find, or what older person they're going to find. It's been wonderful seeing how God has made us together into a ministry team instead of just a single full-time worker. So I believe today we need to put our priorities back right. God should be first. Secondly should be our families. And thirdly should be our job and employment. When we say God should be first, the head, and the body to be in first place. That's important, priority. So entertainment is a danger. Our priorities could be a problem. And then a third one, and I probably don't need to dwell on this one, but in our area it's becoming a real big, big problem, and that is this matter of emotionalism. Paul says here, a day is going to come when they will not be able to stand sound doctrine, but they'll be after the tickled ear. Do you have a problem with that here in this area? The tickling of ears for emotional type things and experience? My, it's a big problem where we are. People are seeking all kinds of Christian experiences. You know, one of the reasons for it, try to study it and ask why. We have a lot of young people who get saved out of the drug culture, have a background of dealing with and using some kind of drug. And when they were in the world, they get depressed or they have a fight with somebody or they're down on themselves or whatever their problem is, and they go and they buy this cocaine, and they have this wonderful feeling and experience that just makes them feel so good on top of the world. Of course, we know where it leads. But they can have an experience for a few dollars. And then they get saved, and they're told now drugs are out. You know what? They begin looking for a Christian substitute. And they can find it right in the church. In many churches. They can go, and we could all let our emotions wild. And we could all have a good experience and feeling. And that's a danger. We have to be very, very careful about that. Now, the opposite extreme is where emotions are wrong. And we suppress them, we deny them, it's sin for a man to cry or shed a tear. You've heard that side too. And that's wrong too. God gave us our emotions. And thank Him for them. The other night, we were in one of our Bible studies. My daughter, who's 15, goes with me, and she's aware of this struggle going on in our area. And we've been accused of being too theological, too much into doctrine, and too everything. But that's all right. We went to the Bible study, and we had a nice meeting, and afterward we have a sharing time sitting around the dining room table. And one lady who had been only saved a couple of weeks just kind of wanted to give her testimony, I guess. And she spoke about what God had done in her life. And she just gave us a little description about how God had worked in her life. And I want to tell you, it was so beautiful. In fact, the girl, when she was saved, she sent her boy to the boy came to our team meeting. He got saved and he went home and told his mom, "Mom, you should come to the adult class." She said, "No, I'm ashamed. She has epilepsy, and when she has one of those seizures, she sometimes will fall." And she fell and had black and blue eyes and a big mark on her, a big scar. And she said, "I'm too embarrassed." She said, "Oh, you come. They'll accept you." And the Christians, they put their arm around her, and they brought her right in and seated her at the table, and we had a good time. Anyway, she came to know the Lord. She came back the next week, and she said, "I'd just like to thank the Lord for saving me." And she said, "I just want to now ask Him if He would teach me how to pray for myself so I could get help with all my problems." And she gave a beautiful testimony. I want to tell you, most of us sitting at the table, the tears were coming out of our eyes. Well, on the way home, my daughter, Bethany, said to me, "Dad," she said, "you know, we have our own emotions. We're not emotionless." She said, "but the thing I like about it is that when God brings it out, it's real." And I said, "Bethany, never forget that as long as you live. There's nothing wrong with some tears, some emotion once in a while. But I said, never forget what you said to me tonight. It's when God brings the emotion that it's a holy thing." We weren't carrying on. Here was a sister who just shared how thankful she was to be saved. And so these are some of the dangers then. The emotions to get out of hand. And of course, all it is really is an attempt to replace the powerful Word of God with how I feel. Have a good time. Feel good. Mixed up priorities and entertainment in the assembly. And if you as men go back to your homes, wherever you are, and you will stand firm in the Word of God and do your homework and bring forth gold out of His Word, stand against some of these things. You know, God's going to use that in a mighty way in the building up of His church. He absolutely will. And that's why I came. Those things are my burden to share with you. And I do want to thank you for giving me this opportunity. And I will be praying, as I have been, that God will bless your efforts here. So maybe we could have a few minutes to discuss some of these things and just toss it open for... Good. Testimony? Prayer request? Yeah, it doesn't have to be a question if you want to make a point or share something, too.
It's called our field division.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And the wonderful time of question.
Yeah. 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 And we will never counter that problem by passing rules and having an assembly that is just cold and hard and austere and dead. We're not going to let that stuff in here. We'll never counter it because people will just leave. The way to counter it is to show them the really satisfying things of life spiritually and the things that really can touch your emotions for God in a real way, really grip your heart, come right out of this book. It's a study of knowing the Lord Jesus and being sent by Him into a lost and dying world with a tremendous message and seeing young people come in, get saved, and come in and be discipled and go on for the Lord. You can't match that joy. That's the real joy. That's the real emotional high. He went home and told his mom, "Mom, you should come to the adult class." She said, "No, I'm ashamed. She has epilepsy, and when she has one of those seizures, she sometimes will fall." And she fell and had black and blue eyes and a big mark on her, a big scar. And she said, "I'm too embarrassed." He said, "Oh, you come. They'll accept you." And the Christians, they put their arm around her and they brought her right in and seated her at the table. And we had a good time. And many of you will know Brother Tiernis Wilson, my spiritual father in the Lord. And the thing that drew me to that man, and I followed him all of my life, wherever I could go to that he went, and sat at his feet and pestered him to pieces. I went down to see him a couple of weeks ago in the home where he is. But the thing that drew me to that man is he never had to shout and scream and bang and carry on. He just quietly and calmly spoke the word of God. But the power of God was there, and I knew it, and it changed my life. Yep. Yep. But I mean, there was no pump up, no theatrics, nothing artificial, just this is the truth of God. And God was able to work through it. Anybody wants to go home or take a walk? Yes. From a man now, this man was not a Christian. In fact, he said he was not, and it wasn't a Christian subject. He was a man who was dealing with an entirely different subject. But I was very interested in one thing he said. He said, "You know, I work in sales. And I learned a long time ago that if I try to sell you, the natural response you have is to back away. And the harder I put pressure on you, the more you beat me off. Leave me alone." So he said, "I realized as long as I was putting pressure, I'd never sell anything." He said, "And then I adopted the method of asking questions where you could give me answers." And he said, "Boy," he said, "business took off like a shot." And I thought as I heard what he had to say, I thought, boy, you know, we could really apply that in our witnessing. Because so often the approach I know that I'm tended to take is, you need this. But the Lord Jesus, in John 4, with the woman at the well, he said,